And I'd like to have about 2 hours this morning, but I won't take it. So I'm not sure exactly how far we're going to go. There's just so much in here. We have... Genesis 3. Let me start at verse 6, please. Genesis 3, 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your magnificent word. We bow before you as we come to it because there's nothing else like it under heaven among men. Thank you for it, Lord. What a gift. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our lives, for your help in so many ways. I know some of us are aware of certain things you've been involved in our lives. We've seen the obvious. Lord, there's other things that are serious and special needs that we just continue to bring forth to you. Lord, for your help and for your mercy. Our sister Rosie and what they've indicated now finding within her blood, for your help there. Lord, Justine is going off to a surgery tomorrow, for your mercy there. For others, Lord, that have various needs, and they might not all be physical. But thank you, you are the one who is in control. And through your Son, Jesus, we who belong to you can call you Father and know that you're watching over our lives as well. Lord, we pray for our country, for those in authority over us. May your will be done. Thank you that you are the God who sets up rulers and puts them down. And so, Lord, we just pray for your hand in our nation and for your will, Lord. You know the time in which we live, and you are taking history to its intended end, to your plan and your desire and your purpose. So, Lord, just for wisdom in these days in which we live, that we may glorify you as your people. And, Lord, because there's so many different things going on around the world, weather that has gone crazy in different ways, in different places. Even in our area here, Lord, of some miles around us, towns being affected. And yet, Lord, for your grace and help, we pray. Father, thank you that your word is going out, not just in our community and in our state and in our country, but around the world. And for those who are ministering the word of God in the name of Jesus, in truth, for your help to them. Lord, how you're turning people to yourself. Do that, Lord, in our midst, in our community. Father, please bless your word as we come to it. Give us understanding. Open our hearts. Open our eyes. Lord, help me to hear. Help us to hear. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will, even with that temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. If Eve would have known that verse, which she didn't, no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. We have seen in the midst of a perfect environment, everything that God established, and now in the Garden of Eden, everything was just perfect. And there's Adam and Eve and the Lord. And what a delightful threesome. And everything's there. He's provided for all their needs. Just given one requirement. The grains of the field were theirs to eat. And fruits of which we are, fruit today is a descendant of it. But who knows if it was anything like what was there, maybe so. Of all kinds of trees to freely eat, except for just one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, No, he did not say don't touch it. He said do not eat of it. Because in the day you eat of it, then you will surely die. And so that one restriction, that one test that God put to Adam and Eve about seeing how loyal they would be to him in just following his word, that's all. The devil comes, speaks through a serpent, first part of Genesis 3, and engages Eve in a conversation. And we saw last week how when he said, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Woman said, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree, but the fruit of the tree," verse 3, "in the midst, God has said, not eat of it, nor touch it, lest you die." The serpent said, "You will not surely die, for God knows." We saw last week how this devil, and he hasn't changed. He's never original. He just keeps doing the same thing. First of all, he questioned the word of God. "Has God indeed said?" Which at that time wasn't very much, and it was pretty clear, but he questions the word of God, and then he changes the word of God. "You shall not eat of every tree," verse 1 at the end. And then in verse 4, he contradicts the word of God. "You will not surely die." And then he supposes that he can speak for God himself, for God knows. Happens all the time. Question God's word, change it, contradict it, and then presume to speak for. Isn't that simple? There's your Christian cults right there. And your sect. S-E-C-T-S, your Christian sects, right there. Question, change, contradict, and then speak for. So no matter how they remake the Bible in their image, that's all they're doing with the Word of God. And as we've seen, what the devil is doing with Eve here is messing with her mind. And he has succeeded. So if you can just get people confused, has God really said? And just those four words, and we live with it. The hottest thing in news right now that's affecting our country, the Supreme Court. Has God indeed said there is such a thing as male and female and nothing in between? And has God indeed said that marriage, according to Genesis, we've seen the first marriage ceremony at the end of chapter 2, that marriage, according to Genesis, should be a man, a woman, that God has put together, and nothing and no one else. Has God indeed said? So there's nothing original out there. It's just in our culture, our society, little by little, chip away at this, chip away at that. Has God indeed said that the life in the womb of a mother is a life? It is not an extension of a mother's body whom she has sovereignty over. It is a life. Has God indeed said? And there goes the confusion. And there goes the entire crack in the door of the whole abortion industry. Was based on that. It's not a life. And it's an extension of the mother's body. See, that's it. Has God indeed said? And away we go. So there is nothing new under the sun. So he is messed with her mind. We've seen he's got her confused. And then Genesis 3:6 is the tipping point. Notice the three things In Genesis 3:6, she saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and it was desirable or desirous to make one wise. Those three things. And so Jesus, the Lord, at the start of his earthly ministry, after being undergoing baptism by John the Baptizer, it says, is led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he could undergo all of that so that he, as a Son of Man, could go through everything that we as human beings go through. Hebrews talks about that later. So he understands what temptation is like. And so these very three things that the Apostle John writes about later in the book of 1 John, the things of this world, and then he spells them out. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And was John thinking about Genesis 3? The lust of the flesh, because she saw that the tree was good for food. The lust of the eyes, and it was pleasant to the eyes. And the pride of life, it was desirable to make one wise. Those three things that Jesus faced in the wilderness with the devil. The lust of the flesh. Turn these stones into bread. And Jesus answered with the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. But you need bread. It's good for food. Flesh, need. And then Jesus was, my memory. I'm going to get old one of these days. I'm going to have to start planning for it. And here it's a little bit different, depending on who you read. Showed Jesus the kingdoms of the world. And there you can have the lust of the eyes. Showed them the kingdoms of the world. And it's pleasant to the eyes. And then into the temple in the center of Jerusalem where the devil said, Jesus, throw yourself down because the word of God says, and you have to watch it when the devil quotes the word of God. He'll usually give it as a half-truth, and you have to watch out to which half you grab onto. Throw yourself down. And by doing that with all these people and all this crowd, you will have established your identity. And if anybody wants to go out there and close the door on their way out, we can appreciate that. We'll get to our happy campers in the nursery. And so you can put yourself down in the midst of all the people and they'll see you landing like you're out of some kind of Hollywood movie, and you'll have established your identity, that you're the Son of God, and the pride of life. And Jesus quoted the word of God, but basically it was because of all those things. As I said again, the main point of temptation is to do it yourself. Become independent of God. Tackle it yourself. Because if Jesus would have turned stones to bread, it would have been apart from the will of his Father. If he would have given in to the devil as far as the kingdoms of the world, it would have been apart from the will of the Father. And if he would have glided in the air down from the top of the temple to the street level, it would have been on his own, apart from the will of the Father. The main point of the temptation is to get us to act independently. That's it. On our own. So the devil had Eve here. He had her confused. And she took and ate. Now, I won't even comment much on the end of verse 6. She gave to her husband. Some would say he's there and in silence not doing anything. Or he's not there. And she came to him later and said, basically, this isn't bad. And he gave in. Whichever happened, the entrance of sin consistently in the Bible is always pegged on the man. Consistently. Because she was deceived. And when we read later that she says, I was deceived and I ate, the Lord doesn't argue with her about that. He doesn't. Because the scripture consistently says, and it was through Adam sin entered the human race, through the man who was not deceived and who knew exactly what he was doing when he ate. Not being tricked. So remember, all sin is a decision and a choice. Like, there's just so much here. I'm getting way off myself here, even. And then let's go to verse 7. Interesting how verse 7 starts. Look in your Bible. And then the eyes of both of them were opened. Now, where did we read that? Verse 5, the devil speaking. And your eyes, the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. Well, it says, and their eyes were opened. They just never figured on what they would see when their eyes were opened. Because it was nothing that they thought it would be, at least Eve thought it would be. But their eyes were opened. And they had a knowledge, verse 7, that God, I believe, never intended them to have primarily. Now, I have to couch that sentence because does the Lord know what's going to happen here? Yes. He's known before eternity what's going to happen here. But it was not his intention. It was not what he intended. So he left them alone to see, to be on their own. But they did have a knowledge. They knew, it says in verse 7, and they knew that God never, a knowledge that God never intended them to have. They had a knowledge God never intended them to have. They were wise, but it wasn't like God. Being made in the image of God is not being like God. Because they did the one thing they were not supposed to. They had a knowledge they were never intended to have. Now it's of shame, fear, guilt, sorrow, loss. And as for the promise, you will be like God, they became the exact opposite. You know, God is the most other-directed person in the entire universe. The most other-directed being in the entire universe. Other. He's not worried about himself. Why did he do all of creation? Why did he create human beings? for his glory, for his pleasure, for their good, for their benefit, for our benefit. He didn't need more fellowship. You had the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit through all eternity. I think there was probably sufficient fellowship among themselves. They didn't need any more cheerleaders around to say how wonderful they all were. Their fellowship was sufficient. But to have a creation for the good of those who are created, for their good. It's about them in this. So that we can have a type of relationship in that way. Why did God send Jesus to the cross to deal with our sin problem and our self problem and everything that arises out of that? We read consistently, Jesus went to the cross as the Son of God, Son of Man, because he was not thinking about himself. That's what I mean, other-directed. He was thinking of all those potentially and in reality who would take his sacrifice on the cross for themselves, realizing that's the solution to my sin problem, to my severed relationship with God, to my rebellion against him, to my fierce independence, which ranges the gamut from polite civility about God. Oh, you worship God, that's nice, good for you. But that doesn't have anything to do with my life. From there to blatant hostility, whether atheistic, agnostic, or whatever, blatant hostility, the whole gamut, that Jesus realized the plan of the Father was for a sacrifice. Why did he do it? Because he was thinking of those who would come to his sacrifice by faith, claiming, I get it. I get it. I see Jesus died for me. I get it. And through faith in him, to receive forgiveness and eternal life. That's other. That's why I say God is supremely the most other-focused being in the entire universe. Others. Well, being made in the image of God is not like being like God. Rather than any more like God, Adam and Eve became, and we inherited it, the exact opposite. They began centering life about themselves. And as Paul would write in an incredible section in Romans chapter 1 with all kinds of immorality and immoral fashions of sin there that we deal with in our culture, he also puts in within the same list, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Isn't that interesting? Because a person whose life is so wrapped about themselves, and that's what happened. Rather than taking the fruit, that's deception, rather than taking it and thinking, I can be more like God, the exact opposite happened. Which is exactly what disobedience does every time. You know, this is where it's hard. There is so much heartache in Genesis chapter 3, and I know I won't even get to it, but as God spoke to the woman, the snake, the man. On the pastoral side of the fence, and many of you have I hope not gone through, but maybe a family relative have gone through, where there's a family breakup and a husband and wife that have been together for however it is, want to go apart. And it all goes back to Genesis chapter 3, because there's a deception in sin. And the deception is, if only. And usually in the husband and wife context, where the marriage wants to come apart, the deception of it is, if only this it begins with this, if only this person will change, things will get better. That's the deception. It is amazing. I'll jump ahead, but I'll come back. Like I said, it's just, that's why I have about this many pages for now, but I won't get through them all. That the first thing, when God speaks to the man, and he answers after the, I was afraid, and all of that, I'll come back to that. But he says, the woman you gave me. See, there it is. That is premier. You can't pay enough for that kind of marriage counseling right there from Genesis 3, where they're already severing their own relationship. So the disintegration that sin brings along, they're already severing, where God says, what about you, man? And so what does he do? The woman you gave me. I mean, he's blaming her and blaming God at the same time in one sentence. How audacious is that? Now, it's a wonder that God doesn't go, do you want to change that last sentence to make it a little more according to reality, Adam? The woman you gave me. And so it starts the, here's what I found. I always enjoy this. It starts what is known as the blame game. I'm going to come back to what's in between. But Anna Russell, great, I've probably written here, read it here before, but it's always fits right in here. I went to my psychiatrist to be psychoanalyzed to find out why I killed the cat and blackened my husband's eyes. He laid me on a downy couch to see what he could find. And here is what he dredged up from my subconscious mind. When I was one, my mommy hid my dolly in a trunk. And so it follows naturally that I'm always drunk. When I was two, I saw my father kiss the maid one day. And that is why I suffer now from kleptomania. At three, I had the feeling of ambivalence toward my brothers. And so it follows naturally, I poison all my lovers. But I'm happy. Now I've learned the lesson this has taught, that everything I do that's wrong is someone else's fault. There it is. The woman you gave me. Well, nobody said amen. It's almost. Isn't that human nature? Isn't that human nature? We're back into Genesis 3. I do marriage counseling out of Genesis 3. I do marriage counseling for non-Christians out of Genesis 3. Now I'm really getting off track. It works this way. On a little You've all seen my fashion of stick art. In every life, there's a throne. And the person, the big I, sits on the throne. When you bring these two together, you have two separate individuals with two separate agendas. Where their agendas coincide, it's good. Where they don't, every person, in the end, is for themselves. That is human nature. However, through Christ, featured as a cross, can come into the life and by the grace of God sit on the throne. And when that happens with two, each person now has a different agenda. Because as Jesus works in both life, they begin to discover what it's like to live for the other person without a hidden agenda in mind. And so I share the gospel in premarital counseling. Even when I have two individuals before me who don't know at all Jesus Christ, but they know they're coming to a preacher, and I'm going to bring the Bible in here somewhere. Because it's truth. Anyways, really got off on that one. So he gave to her husband. Their eyes were opened. And not only, as we'll see, their relationship with himself, but in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Isn't that awesome? For lack of a better word. Do you know paradise restored? I mean, there's going to be a new heavens, but also a new earth. And to have, oh, by the way, we're back to, again, the Lord God. Remember? Started with God. Lord God, God creator. Lord God, covenant relationship creator. And then the devil referred to God again. That character out there. That powerful creator being person. And notice the language of the scripture. Now it's back to what? The Lord God. See, the incredible part of inspiration, God using Moses to write this down, it's the Holy Spirit just picking these words. So it's now back to the Lord God, the relationship, covenant, creator. And so the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So can you imagine this phenomenal scene? A garden that the Lord God himself planted. We see in chapter 2. So you know it's good. It's good. There's no weeds yet. No weeds yet. And he planted the garden, and now he's walking in the cool of the day. When you come across this, you know, you can just read it through. Da, 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 da. It's like, well, how would you like to have the Lord, your God, walking in your garden in the cool of the day? That would be pretty amazing. And he'd be there to talk with you. And he walks with me and talks with me. Right? As the hymn goes, I come to the garden. And the Lord is back on the scene. And they heard the sound. Walking in the garden, in the cool of the day. And here we go. Hid themselves. I'll close with this. From the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. fig leaves together, made themselves coverings. They have now taken a step of hiding from one another because they were naked and not ashamed, but now they know shame. So they've taken now a hiding from one another in a way that wasn't there before. And now, what's the next step? After you hide from one another, that we're finding here, hide from God. And you have to think to yourself, why hide from God? Because they're now experiencing within themselves emotions that have nothing to do with the pleasure that God intended for them to enjoy the satisfaction of His company. The pleasure of it. So now we hide from God. And so it's no wonder. I'll close with this. Three questions, 19:11, I'll come back to it, but I just thought about this morning. Three questions you might be asked in heaven, at least at the entrance of heaven, because we'll all stand before God at some point, Christian and non-Christian alike, at some point. Three questions, verse 19:11. First of all, where are you? In heaven. Okay, so do you know where you are? You're in, to the non-Christian, the person who doesn't know Jesus Christ, you're in a place that you thought did not exist. And you might have spent a lot of your life arguing that there is no such thing after death. Well, you're here now. Do you know where you are? Take a good look around. Where are you? Where are you? First question. I'm making this up, but it sort of fits. And then he said, verse 11, who told you? So, who did you listen to in your life on earth? Who did you listen to? Who told you that there was no such thing as a God? It's too late now. You know that was all wrong. But who told you there was no such thing as a God? There's no such thing as life after death. That you're just animals. And when you die, you die. And this Jesus stuff, it's for old ladies and young children in things they call churches. Who told you? See? Who are you listening to while you were alive? Where are you? Who told you? Who did you listen to? And then the third question, have you? And here it's, have you eaten from that? Have you? What have you done? And the question will be, what have you done with my son, Jesus? What did you do? Did you take of his sacrifice? Did you put your trust in him? Have you? Have you eternal life? Have you forgiveness of sins? It fits. Where are you? Three questions at the border of heaven. Where are you? Where are you? Who told you? Have you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, even as we come to communion at this time, to remember again the amazing sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord, on our behalf. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did I give you a hymn number? I did. Good. I can't remember. What is it? 218? Yes. Be.